Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. I thank you, Lord, that we have the freedoms to come and worship. Lord, that you are a God who hears our prayers and hears our worship. Teach us, Lord, today the things we need to hear. Give us that hunger for your word, the hunger for good doctrine. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So we were looking at our calendar, and it was almost exactly a year ago this week that we were here for our second visit. Hard to believe that this week is our 11 months here, and it seems like it's been so long, but it's also seemed like we've been here for a while, and it's so quick, and all these kind of stuff. But a year ago, I came and we shared our testimony, a lot of things that we went through, brain surgeries, robberies, murdered people stuffed under our porch, the average thing that goes on in churches. And all these things that fell through, and the focus of that was that we let God use every one of those. And again, I really feel that as a key part of our walk, our testimony. And my point was, let God be glorified. And I had shared then that I had a church that I had talked to, and they said, can you please write your testimony in less than 100 words? And you really can't do that. I mean, the most you can do with that is, I was a sinner, God saved me, now I'm going to heaven. You can't delve into find out who someone is and where they've grown, where they stand and all these kind of stuff. And we focused on that. And so I sent them that and I told them that I can't do everything. But I also quoted Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And that was kind of the purpose of our testimony, to see that, because none of us see the big picture. Now, as we get to Philippians, we saw that Paul started off saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that we're here, and these are the things I want you to pray for, and I want you to grow. I want you to hunger for the word of God. I want you to want doctrine. He had all these requests. And again, knowing the background of Philippians, he's sitting in prison, probably looking to the end of his death. He probably saw it coming, the end of his life. He had been there. He had been warned that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to get arrested, and he went anyways. And I would imagine that the church of Philippians was sitting there expecting him to give them all this information of how he's doing, all this kind of stuff, but he starts off with this prayer for them. And then he gets to the point that they want to hear, and he takes a step that's a little bit different than a lot of us would expect. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it is because evident became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed preach Christ, even from every strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and your supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, go now, as Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labors. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all of your progress and joy and faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the furtherance of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And so Paul is encouraging the church, and he says, hey, I'm in jail, and he starts talking in a happy tone. It's not pleasant to be in jail. But it was joyful. He was saying, I'm sitting here, and because I'm sitting here, he says, it's for the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12. He says, why? Because it's become evident to the whole palace guard that I am here for the sake of Christ. The joy of Paul being on arrest is he had a captive audience. Those who were holding him captive had to hear his gospel. He would preach, he would pray, he would proclaim Christ. And he rejoiced in his imprisonments, and that encouraged others to stand. He says that others had become more confident by his chains. And again, this is kind of counterintuitive to the human mindset. If you have done something that has led you in jail, my thought process is, I don't want to do that because I don't want to be in jail. But through history, when you study the persecution of the church, when you study the growth of the church, where persecution is greatest, the church grows fastest. And again, from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. But with Paul's imprisonment, it was emboldening others to present the gospel. In fact, you know, when one person stands, it encourages others to stand with them. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you see things, the first person to stand is usually persecuted very harshly. They're trying to keep it down. You just keep this gospel down. We don't need none of that. And as they stand and get persecuted, others see that. Others see their testimonies. And they stand as well. And when I share my testimony, all the struggles and difficulties that we've gone through, again, my point is God has used it. And my prayer with that is always that you look at your life and say, okay, this is the bad things in my life. How can God use this? Did I want to go through all that stuff? No. Am I glad I went through it? Yes. God has brought us through. God has made us better. And I've encouraged others. But we understand that it wasn't easy. It wasn't pleasant. I had my doubts. I had my hard times. In fact, I had one of Sarah's friends who graduated college with her. She's like, I could never go what you went through because I don't have enough faith. And I says, well, neither do we. But we went through it because God said, here you are. And so Paul is taking his time and saying, all right, let me present the gospel where I'm at. And his focus was on that. What's important of the Christian life? Well, it's the gospel. It's what Christ has done. And so he points out, and this kind of really jumped out because we see this even today. He said that some are preaching the gospel out of envy and strife, causing him issues, and some are preaching from goodwill. There are people who were criticizing Paul for where he was, and there were others who were building him up. And I've even talked to a pastor who has stated, he said, Paul shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. His ministry would have lasted many, many more years. And my response is always, but he did, and look at all the gospels he wrote while he was in prison. Maybe that's what God wanted for him, and that's why he went through it. In fact, Paul was warned, if you go to Jerusalem, you know, the guy who owns this belt is going to be thrown in prison. And he went anyways. Why? Because God had a purpose and a plan. But even today, we're seeing where there are churches being shut down because they were opening against COVID commands. And there are some churches who are criticizing them, saying, well, if they had just obeyed the government, they wouldn't be in jail and they would have been doing better. And then there were others who are preaching, hey, stand with them. They're making a stand for God and they're proclaiming the gospel. And both churches and both sides, and I've got friends on both sides, to be honest, who are strong believers. And they're both preaching the gospel and they're both using him as an example, some of these churches. Some are criticizing them and some of them are building them up. But the point is they're still pointing to Christ. Now, we as a church should come beside those who are being persecuted and encourage them. And Paul's point here is these ones who are criticizing me are doing it for selfish reasons. They could have been a lot of different ways. They could have been said, well, at least I'm not in jail like Paul. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe they were having issues. We don't know. But what we do know is Paul says here, you know, they added afflictions to his chains. They made it harder on him. You know, we as a church, we need to make sure that we don't make it harder on other believers, especially going through hard times. But some were doing it out of love, defending the gospel. But Paul's response in verse 18 is, you know, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he says, I rejoice. And it's hard to take that stand at times. I've had people say false things about me to get their way in the ministry. And standing up and say, you know what? This is a learning opportunity. Let's deal with this becomes very difficult. And yet Paul, sitting in chains, sitting there and hearing of people preaching that what he did was wrong, knowing that all I did was preach the gospel and this is where I'm at. And again, My thought is he was where God wanted him. And, you know, if he hadn't gone to jail, we wouldn't have the book of Philippians as we have it. There's a lot of things that wouldn't have happened. And how many people came to Christ at this point because of what he said? Growing up on the reservation, being half Native American, having spent the last 13 years preaching at a Native church, one of the things that is going on Native ministries is there's a group of people who are trying to say, well, since the church came out behind conquest, we need to get rid of that and let us find Christ in our own way. And there's a strong movement of it. And my response is always, yes, bad things happened. There are horrible things that happened. My grandma's full-blooded Creek. They went on the Trail of Tears. They were forced to walk from the Florida area to Oklahoma. Many people died. Many people had issues. There's a lot of problems that happened there. My grandpa's side, he's Navajo. They went on the Long Walk where they took them across from Arizona, New Mexico, took them to the far side, and then let them come back because they didn't have stuff that the government wanted. And all these things were horrible things and bad events happened. And yet because of that, they have the gospel. And I would tell our church, yes, acknowledge that bad things happen. Yes, learn from it so that we don't do it again. But understand, if we hadn't have come out, where would we be before Christ? Where would we stand if we hadn't heard the gospel? I'm thankful the government came out, and the way they did things isn't proper, let's be honest. But I'm thankful, why? Because that's how my family found Christ, my mom found Christ, and they got together, and that's how I came to be. Yes, bad things happened. But I'm thankful that the gospel was brought to my people. Others preached out of goodwill. They were encouraging. Hey, look at the example Paul is setting. We can do this. We're here. But Paul's focus was, it's all about Christ. And I think the big struggle a lot of us Christians have when it comes to persecution and this type of stuff is we forget that it's about Christ, not about us. We have self-perseverance. We don't want to go out and do other stuff. And again, I kind of shared a year ago, after all those stuff happened, the brain surgeries, the break-ins, the this, the that, and the other things, when we showed up to church and we found the two murdered men under our porch, my response, I know this sounds really morbid, but I sat down and I just started laughing. Sarah's like, why are you laughing? I says, it's either laugh or cry. Because I knew, I said, God, I've gone through this, the cars, you know, this. What else can happen? God says, let me show you what else can happen. One day I'm going to write a book that says things they don't teach you in Bible school. But God used it. And that's always been my prayer, God. Whatever hardship, whatever difficulties I go through, may you use it. And Paul understood this. He then encourages them to focus to live on Christ. What's our purpose? Verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. He's saying he knows he's going to be delivered from prison. Maybe not the way we expect. One of the things that I've seen a lot, especially in young people, one of the reasons a lot of them turn away from the Bible and the church is they have prayers and they have expectations. And when God doesn't meet their expectations, they get mad at him. As an example, when my grandma was sick, she had cancer. The family was praying, God, can you heal my grandma? She passed away. I had some of my nephews who got upset. Why did God let her die? We were praying for her healing. And my response is, well, the Bible says she's going to have a new body. She's doing better than any of us. He healed her. He brought her home. Is it pleasant for us here? No. Are we going to mourn? Yes. Are we going to miss her? Yes. But you know what? She was healed. Not the way that we wanted. I wanted more time with her here on earth. But I got eternity. She's better. And trying to get that perspective becomes hard. Paul's like, I will be delivered. They're either going to release me or I'm going to go to heaven, one or the other. But either way, I'm not staying here forever. In fact, I always use the example, and this is one of the passages I use. When Paul was confronted with persecution, they told him, and they said, hey, Paul, we're going to kill you. And his response is, hey, to be absent with the body is present with the Lord. You kill me, I go to heaven. Go ahead, I win. Okay, Paul, we're going to beat you up a little bit and tell you to shut up. And he says, fine, this present suffering is nothing compared to the glory I shall receive in heaven. You beat me on earth, I go to heaven, get rewarded. Go ahead, I win. Fine, we'll let you live and tell you to shut up. And he says, hey, to live is Christ. I win. And let's be clear, persecution at some level is coming. And we're seeing it. And if we focus on ourselves, it's going to be hard. But if we focus on Christ, guess what? We win. And this whole section here from 19 down to around 25 or so, he makes this point. He's saying, it doesn't matter what happens, I get to serve Christ. I'm going to be delivered, whether in flesh or in heaven. And he says, I want Christ magnified by my life or my death. Verse 20, he says, so all now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by my death. And I can only pray that my death will proclaim Christ. I went in my funeral, and I've said this a lot with my family. I says, you know, when I die, I want kind of a party because I'm graduating, I'm going to heaven. Things are good for me. Yes, you're going to miss me. Yes, there's going to be things, there's going to be hardships. But remember where I'm at and preach the gospel so that I can be glorified. And my prayer is always, when someone goes to be with the Lord as God, may you be glorified and someone come to know you as their Savior because of their life. I want people to look at me and say, hey, they trusted God. That's the trust I want. I want questions to be asked and people to realize that, you know, through his life, through his death, he loved God and he had hope, he had peace. And someone finds Christ. And Paul had the mindset, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. As a Christian, death should have no fear of us. It should not hold us into terror because Christ has proclaimed it. And Paul's explanation here, and he struggled, and this was an issue I had many discussions with my grandpa with when he was sick and dying of cancer. He struggled. He said, I want to die and go to heaven. What better result is there than to be at the feet of Christ? I would love to go home. Then he says, but your need is for me to be here longer. I want to go to heaven and see Christ, but you need me to help guide you along. Now, one of the things we have to understand, and I wrestled with for a while before really committing to looking for ministry, you know, we have this mindset in ministry, you can get there very dangerously, of this is my ministry and it can't go on without me. When I was wrestling with this and there were things going on, and one of these days I'll get to that testimony, I sat down and talked with another pastor friend, and he asked that question. He says, do you think God can continue this ministry without you? And my response was, yeah, he can. But I love these people. I've been here for so long. But is God calling you away? Yes, he is. Then do you think he can manage to bring someone else who loves these people? And that's when Sarah and I sat down, prayed about it, says, all right, God, we're doing this. We'll do what needs to be done. And so Paul's encouragement, hey, if I live, I get to be with you. I get to minister to you. I get to encourage you. But if I die, I get to go to heaven. But he knew God's ministry would continue. Verse 25 says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, I know that God's going to use me for your improvement and building you up. You know, Paul's heart for the people was so evident. And he heard in another passage, he talks to another church and basically says, you're not eating full meat. You should be eating full meat, but you're still babes in Hebrews. He says, you need to continue to grow. And a big part of Paul's ministry, especially here in Philippians, as he's looking back, is encouraging the churches to continue to grow without him. When we made the decision to go into full-time youth ministry, and I talked to the church and I talked to the elders, my sermons changed. We have been walking through Exodus, talking about trusting God and having faith. And all of a sudden it changed to, okay, now that we're leaving, what are you going to do as a church? And even now I talk to some of the elders every once in a while and encourage them, pray for them, let them know that, hey, they're still in our hearts, but, you know, things are going good out here and they're praying for us. And it's great and exciting to see all that God is doing. But his heart for the people was such that he's like, I would stay longer for your glory. Just so that you can continue to grow. Then the last part of chapter 1, he gets to the encouragement, and this is kind of really where, for us, you know, I think the brass hits the road, the tacks hit the road, or however that saying goes. He gives an expectation of what he wants to see. Verse 27, it says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or am absent, may I hear that your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So the first thing he says is, I want to see your conduct worthy of the gospel. And he says, I want to be able to hear about it. If I come to you, I want to see it, but if I don't, I want to hear people say, man, this church in Philippians, the Philippi, look what they're doing. Recently, in actually both Sunday school and Focus, we've talked about how our good deeds are outward expression of our inward change. My good works will never save me, but if I don't have good works, do I truly believe what I say I believe? Is your life proclaiming what Christ has called you to do? And so when he wants to look at the church, he wants to see the evidence of God working. Truth be told, our actions are generally our first step of our testimony. Most of the conversations I've had about the gospel with people that either, well, that I've never really known or kind of knew for a while, stemmed from them watching me walk through life different than them. In the army, almost all the conversations I had about the gospel started off with, why aren't you complaining like everybody else? Why are you different? Why aren't you out drinking? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? And that's where it starts. The world is watching. And I asked the teens not long ago, I said, as a Christian, it says that, you know, the fruit's going to come out in your life. People are going to see, what does your life say about you? Book of 1 John talks about your love will proclaim your following of Christ. They'll know you're a Christian by your love. Knowing that, look at your life honestly. What is your life proclaiming? Is your life saying, I love you, I'm serving Christ? Or are people looking at you and you're just like everybody else, you just go to church on Sunday? The world is watching. Do we live a life of thanksgiving or are we grumpy? What is your life saying? When people look at Central Chapel, what do they think? My prayer has always been, and I am, you know, God brought us here, and it's an answer to that prayer, is I want to go to a church that preaches the gospel. There are churches that put on big shows and big things and big events, but the problem is whatever attracts people to you, you have to keep doing it to keep them. If it's the word of God that attracts people, good, the word of God will keep you. This is what we want. Because when hard times come, those concerts aren't going to get you through. It's the word of God. So his first prayer request is, I want to see Christ in you. I want to hear about it. His next call to the church is live in unity. He says, stand in one spirit, have one mind, strive together. And all these things come to, as a church, what are you focused on? Focus on unity. As a church, are we working together to glorify Christ? I know when the elders meet, that is our goal. What do we do to glorify Christ? When Pastor and I pray on Tuesday, it always comes up, God, may we as a church, whether it's the Sunday school teachers, the people who, you know, custodians or the teachers or the preachers, let us all focus and point people to Christ. And understand, we've all been called for different portions of ministry, but we need to encourage and build each other up. I'm here. My primary job is to work with the teenagers. That means that, you know, I focus mostly on them and do what I can. But you know what? I want the children's ministry to succeed. Why? Because if it fails, then the youth ministry is going to struggle. And if the youth ministry is going to struggle, in a few years, we're not going to have leadership. So my prayer is for the youth, the kids' ministry to thrive and these kids grow up and so they can come into Focus and they're already grounded and they can start taking steps and those who aren't can see it in others and we can build together. And so when they leave Focus, they're ready to lead and teach and be very productive in the church. I want the kids to come out of Focus with that grounding and knowing this is what I believe. Because if I fail, the church will fail later on. But if the children's ministry fails, it's setting me up to fail. And a big part of that is it starts at home. I was meeting with some missionaries about 5 years ago, and they were concerned that so many teenagers were walking away from the churches. And so he said, well, what we need to do is we need to have this big student conference, and we used to have them where all these people from the Navajo Nation would come together, teens, and they'd come, and we'd have preachers and teachers and all this kind of stuff, and everybody would feel great, and then we'd all send them home and be like, yes, you know, we reached all the youth, and the teens were still leaving. And so this missionary who, I love this guy dear to death, but all he focused on was reaching the kids and sending them back to their church. And he says, but we're losing them. Why? And my response was, we haven't trained up people in the churches to continue their education. I can get 1,000 kids here, get 500 of them saved, send them home, but if there's nothing at home for them to go to, they will not stay grounded. I said, your conference is a great idea, but you need to do one first to train up youth leaders. So that when these kids come to Christ, they can go home to their church and there's someone there to say, hey, let me take you to the next step. You gotta get that groundwork laid. And a big part of that is getting the church behind those ministries. If the church is not behind your children's ministry, your youth ministry, your college ministry, your young adults ministry, whatever ministry you have, if the church as a whole are not behind it, you're going to have struggles. Why? Because people aren't going to be invested. There won't be that prayer. There won't be that cover. There won't be that encouragement. I had a young Navajo couple come up and said, my kid has gone crazy. Can you fix him? I says, you haven't brought your kid to church in 7 months. Yeah, well, you can fix him. It starts with you. I can do what I can do. I can sit down and talk. I can give them the gospel. But unless you make them come, unless you ground them in the word of God, they're going to do what they're going to do, and I can't help that. Children's ministry and youth ministry shouldn't be the main source of biblical grounding your kids receive. We should be supplementing what they get at home. We should be supplementing what they're doing. But as a father and a mother and grandparents, we are the ones who are influencing them more than anything else. I do all I can. I'm going to be there. I'm going to teach them gospel. But it's a groundwork. Everybody has to be invested. You want healthy ministry, you've got to start from the beginning, and you've got to be invested from beginning to end. This is what I love about the church. All of us have different visions. All of us have different things that God has called us to do. But all of us can encourage others. I have a heart for missions. Why? Well, not just because I was there and I grew up there, but just seeing God give the gospel from place to place to place to place. Jessica from our youth group, she's in Asia, again, protecting where she's at for her safety. But she posted a video the other day of the coffee house where they do a lot of meetings and all these kids singing praises to God. And I'm like, this is exciting. God didn't call me to China. God didn't call me to that part. But I can pray for it. I can encourage her and be excited. So Paul then continues, verse 28, his next calling to the church. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Paul's call is to be fearless. Persecution, it was coming, was there, and for us it's coming as well, and he says, be fearless. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. The fear is a big deal for me. I find this important. Why? Because it keeps the church down. Again, God is on our side. We can't lose. And what's interesting, verse 29, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul likens suffering for the sake of Christ, something granted to us. This is something I'm giving you the privilege of doing. I'm granting this to you. And it's scary, realizing that that is a good thing. But when you study this again, you see persecution. It's a good thing in many ways. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. But God's purpose will continue to thrive. It purifies the church. Those who just use it as a social thing kind of go to the side when stuff happens, and those who stand strong will continue to grow. Persecution is a proof of our salvation. You take a stand, it proclaims our testimony, the world sees. And so Paul's call is to serve Christ, especially in your struggles. In the storms of life, where is our trust? I know most of us, being humans, most of us tend to trust in what we know. This is going to happen. Okay, well, I can fix this. I can do this. I can do this. And God's like, well, sometimes we just got to trust. But live the life we proclaim. One of the hardships that we have is we tell all these grand stories found in Scripture. David and Goliath, the crossing of the Red Sea, all these great stories. And we tell these kids, this is all what happened. And then when we struggle in life, we live in a way that, well, those stories are big and God was good back there, but life is hard now. It's different. No, that's the same God we serve. Live the life you proclaim. If the Bible is true, and it is, guess what? Our God is bigger. We win. Live that way. So what does this mean to us? I love to give this. First and foremost, if you're going through difficult times, remember God is in control. And the thing to understand with this is, you know, generally speaking, I know from my experience, but people I've talked to, in the midst of these things, it's hard to see at times. When we took our daughter for her first brain surgery, we're sitting there in the waiting room, and I'm looking at her saying, it's hard to trust God at this point. Is there other things I can do? What do I, you know, and there's all these things, but when God took that out of my hands, all of a sudden it's like, okay, God, this is all you. I can't do nothing. But when you get to the other side, you look back and you realize what all God has done, it becomes so much more evident and clear. But it's hard. Remember the trials and struggles we face and let God use it. I've had opportunities to talk to a lot of different people. Some of them were saved through drugs and alcohol. Some of them were saved through gang warfare. I've got a friend who was in gangs and drugs, alcohol, had been shot a couple times, all these things. And when they come to Christ, you know, it's like, all right, now what? And they're ashamed of their past. And really, we don't want to thrive on that. But at the same time, guess what? God delivered you from some amazing, crazy stuff. Use it for God's glory. Why? There are other people who are struggling. And my response to them was, I don't care where you've been. I care about where you are and where you're going. Yes, your life was a lot worse than mine before I was saved and before you were saved. But guess what? We're now both saved. What can we do so that you can reach others for the gospel? How about you come and share with these people what happens when you walk down this life? It's like, I don't want to. I'm ashamed of what I've done. Use it for God's glory. Let people know the results of those choices so that they can realize that, you know what? I got to make better choices. I got to serve Christ from the beginning. But let God use your life. That's what Paul said. I'm in prison. Let God be glorified. And finally, regardless of what is going on, let God be preached. Paul's attitude is it's all about Christ. It's all about him. And as believers, that needs to be our focus. And that's going to take sacrifice on our parts. It's going to be difficult at times. We got teachers, and you're in schools, and the schools are now, some of them are trying to push stuff that we don't necessarily agree with. We're going to have to take a stand, and it's about Christ. What does God want? Some of us, you know, whatever it is that we do, people are going to say, why are you making the stand? Why are you different? It's all about Christ. This is who I am. This is where I've been. One reason I tell a lot of stories about myself in even open honesty where I failed is because I want it to be about Christ. Yes, I failed, but guess what? God still got me through. I messed up, yes, but God still used me. And that's the great joy that we have. Paul's encouraging them, hey, live that life. Let God be glorified. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that we have the examples of those before us. Lord, we thank you that those of us who have messed up, which is all of us who have sinned, Lord, that we can use that for your glory and point people that, look, God has saved me. He can save you. Lord, we look at the people you use in Scripture, murderers, adulterers, idol worshipers, alcoholics, and all these men and women, Lord, you use for your glory. May we take that stand, Lord, and as we walk through these difficult times, may we glorify you and point to you. Bring us through on the other side, Lord, as gold and as silver. And let us continue to remember, Lord, that it is all about you. I pray this in your name. Amen.